I want to thank everyone for being here this morning. Appreciate so much you coming, your love for the Lord, your interest in your brethren, and worshiping and encouraging one another. Appreciate so much your love and your interest in doing the will of the Lord. Thank you for being here. And those of you who are visiting, we want you to know that we're glad that you've come to be with us as well. This morning I want to talk about the Great Commission. It is a Great Commission in contrast with the Limited Commission, as we sometimes call it in Matthew chapter 10, when Jesus sent the apostles out just to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. He said, don't go to the Gentiles, don't go to the Samaritans, just go to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. But now, He gives them a commission to go into all the world. Matthew's account of this, in Matthew 28, verses 18 to 20, and Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Amen. And in Mark's account, Mark 16, verses 15 and 16, and he said to them, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He who believes and is baptized will be saved, but he who does not believe will be condemned. And also in Luke 24, there's Luke's account of how that repentance and remission of sins was to be preached all nations. This is the Great Commission, carrying the gospel then to the whole world. But I want to talk about some lessons that we can learn from the Great Commission, just a few that we'll be looking at this morning. First of all, I want to suggest to you that this mission is a preaching mission. Notice he says there in Mark 16, verse 15, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. And I also want you to notice here that it is a preaching mission that is to be passed from one generation to the next. It was not just given to the apostles. But this is for us today as well. You remember in 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 2, Paul told Timothy, and the things which you have heard from me among many witnesses, commit these to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. So what Paul had heard, he committed to Timothy, what he had, he committed to Timothy. Timothy was to commit this to faithful men who would then be able to teach others. There are four generations right there. From one generation to another, they were then to commit these words that they then might teach others, passing it on to others. Even in the Great Commission here in Matthew's account, in Matthew 28, he told them to go and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Notice, teaching them, that is those that they made disciples, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And that would include going out and preaching the gospel. And so this commission to go and preach the gospel is a commission that's given even to us. Here we are in 2021 and we still have a mission. And it is a preaching mission, a mission to carry the gospel to the world. And this mission has to do with the salvation of souls. Notice he says again in verse 16 of Mark chapter 15, he says that he who believes and is baptized will be saved, and he who does not believe will be condemned. What's he talking about? He's talking about being saved from sin, being saved eternally so that we can then live with our Lord for all eternity. Those who do not believe, they will be condemned. That is, eternally separated from God. And so what we're talking about here is that the focus of this mission is on eternity. It's not on the things of this life. This mission is not to help people to have a better life here. I know that we want a better life here. We'd like to have peace and We like to be free of all needs and all of our needs being met. But it doesn't always happen. And there are many people that are suffering in the world. And, you know, it's hard for us to maintain this focus, the focus on eternity, because we don't see hell. We don't see heaven. We don't see where a person goes when he dies. What we do see, though, we see a lot of suffering. We see a lot of people who are in need, need of food, clothing, shelter. There are people who are in need of healings. They're sick. And as a result of observing their plight, we then have a sympathy, and rightly so. We ought to have that sympathy and compassion for people who are in physical needs and having these earthly needs. And that then may become our primary goal, because that's what we see, the suffering in this life. Our primary mission then may be we need to help these people. And we do. And we'll talk about that. But that then becomes our focus that we take away from the primary focus of the Great Commission. The primary focus of the Great Commission was not to help people have a better place here, but it's in order that they might be saved and have eternal life. The focus is on eternal life. And when we see religious bodies, churches around us who have made relieving the physical suffering as their focus, they build hospitals and set up soup kitchens and caring centers, and they build schools to help people, to help them in their careers in this life. And that's what gets the attention of the media. When you focus in on the work of churches and the work of people who are Christians, they focus in on helping the needy. And many then begin to think that that's really what the church is all about. That's what Christians are all about, is just to help people to live a better life here. They think that the mission is to help people solve their earthly problems. But Jesus said, "Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations. Preach the gospel to every creature." It's a preaching mission to save souls. Let me ask this. What was the purpose of Jesus coming to this earth? Why did he come? In Luke chapter 5, the scribes and Pharisees complained against Jesus' disciples because he ate with sinners. Notice, beginning with verse 30 of Luke 5, it says, "And their scribes and the Pharisees complained against the disciples, saying, 'Why do you eat and drink with tax collectors and sinners?' Jesus answered and said to them, 'Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. I have not come to call the righteous, but the sinners to repentance.'" Jesus came to this earth to bring sinners to repentance, that they then might be saved. In Luke chapter 19, verse 10, Jesus was in the house of Zacchaeus, who was a chief tax collector, and he says, "For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost," that is, those lost in sin. In John chapter 3 and verse 17, it says, "For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved." These are some of the passages that talk about the reason that Jesus came to this world. You know, Jesus had come to feed the hungry. That was his primary mission. Feed the hungry. Could not he who fed 5,000 people with 5 loaves and 2 fishes just with a snap of his finger eradicate all hunger? Couldn't he have done that? Sure he could have. Could not he who healed the sick, made the lame to walk, the blind to see, heal these diseases? Could not he in a moment have just eradicated all the diseases and sicknesses in the world? He could have. But that was not his primary purpose in coming to this earth. His primary purpose was to save sinners, to save souls. In Luke chapter 5, we read of 4 men carrying a paralytic on a bed. And they wanted to get to Jesus, but Jesus was in a house that was crowded. It was out the doors. They couldn't get in. And so they went on the roof, you remember, and they opened the tiles, and they let the paralytic down in the presence of Jesus. Notice it says in verse 19 of Luke 5, "And when they could not find how they might bring him in because of the crowd, they went up on the housetop and let him down with his bed through the tiling into the midst before Jesus. When he saw their faith, he said to them, 'Man, your sins are forgiven you.'" Have you ever wondered if these four men carrying this pathetic paralytic was disappointed when Jesus said that? Did they bring that man there so that he might have the forgiveness of their sin, his sins? Now, we don't know what the men were thinking. Maybe they were overjoyed when Jesus said that. And we do know Jesus went on ahead and he healed this man. Matter of fact, the scribes and Pharisees, when they heard Jesus say, "Your sins are forgiven," they, in their mind, were thinking, "Well, he's committing blasphemy. Only God can forgive sins." And remember, Jesus said to them, he says, "Which is easier to say, 'Your sins are forgiven,' or 'Take up this bed and walk?'" He says that you may know that the Son of Man has power on the earth to forgive sins. He said to the paralytic, "Take up your bed and go to your house." And that's what he did. My point here is this. If Jesus didn't do anything except forgive this man of his sins, he would have done a far greater deed for him. Because healing this man of his paralysis only affected his life here in this life. Short. But forgiving him of his sins affected him in all eternity. Is that the way we see the mission of our Lord in coming to this earth? You remember in John chapter 6, Jesus fed the 5,000 with 5 loaves and 2 small fish. And the people said, "He's the prophet that is to come." Matter of fact, they were about to take him by force and make him king. And Jesus departed, went in a secluded place while his disciples went across the sea that night. And remember, that's when Jesus then walked on the water to them, joined the boat, and they ended up on the other side of the sea. The next morning, the people were searching for Jesus. They wanted to find Jesus, and they found him on the other side of the sea. And notice what it says in John 6. When they found Jesus, Jesus reprimands them. Why? "Jesus answered them and said, 'Most assuredly I say to you, you seek me not because you saw the signs, but because you ate of the loaves and were filled. Do not labor for the food which perishes, but for the food which endures to everlasting life, which the Son of Man will give you, because God the Father has set his seal on him.'" Now they were thinking that Jesus could solve their food problem. They would never go hungry again. Because we've got a king here that's going to provide us with everything we need in this life. And Jesus says, "Don't think that way. You don't labor for the food which perishes, but for the food which endures into everlasting life." That's the reason Jesus came. He says, "You're not seeking me because of the signs." Now, what did he mean? He was saying, you're not seeking me because you understand because of the signs that I am from God. And that you want to know who I am, and you want to know what I have come to do. No, you're thinking in terms of what I can do for you and providing you with all of your, satisfying all your physical needs in this life. And he was wanting them to think differently. Don't labor for that. But you labor for that food which endures unto everlasting life. How much have we helped someone if we have made them more comfortable in this life, but then they die and go to hell? Have we really helped them? But someone might say, didn't Jesus have compassion on those who were sick? And doesn't he want us to have compassion on those who are sick? Wasn't that the reason that he performed those miracles? And I would say, yes, yes indeed, Jesus had compassion. And we must have that same compassion for people who have physical needs. If a person is in need of food or is in need of physical healing, and I have the ability and the opportunity to help them, I need to have a compassion, a love for them that will help them. That's what it means to love our neighbors as ourselves. We talked about that in our class this morning. James 1 verse 27. Pure and undefiled religion involves visiting the fatherless and widows in their affliction and keeping oneself unspotted from the world. That is definitely a part of what should be in our hearts, is a love for our fellow men, to take care, help them with their physical needs, their physical suffering. We ought to care about that. Galatians 6 and verse 10, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all men, especially to those who are the household of faith. And so we are to be to care about that. But the point I am making is the primary mission that the Lord has sent us on is a preaching mission. It is to save the souls of men, and may we never lose sight of that preaching mission to save souls. A second thing that we learn as we look at the Great Commission is that the message that is to be preached is the gospel. Notice he says, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Now, of course, this is what we're to preach, because that's the only thing that will save us from our sins. You remember, Paul says in Romans chapter 1, verse 16, for I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation. For everyone who believes, for the Jew first, and also for the Greek. And so it is the gospel that is to be preached. That's the only thing that will save men. Preachers must not voice their own opinions. They're not to preach what they think and then they go to the scriptures to try to find some credibility in what they've been preaching. No, their preaching must flow out of the scriptures, out of the Word of God. That's the basis of what they preach. And that's the only way that people can be saved, is by preaching the Word. Not flattering the people to whom they're preaching. Not making them feel better about themselves, but it's first getting them to see their dire condition, that they're in sin, that they're lost, so that they will come to repentance and see the need for salvation in Christ. They must preach the message that comes from God's Word. Paul told Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 2, preach the Word, be ready in season and out of season. Convince, rebuke, exhort with all long-suffering and teaching. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 2 and verse 2, for I determined not to know anything among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. He did not come to preach the philosophies of men, the wisdom of men, but it's Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Also in 1 Peter 1 and verse 23, Peter says, having been born again, not of corruptible seed, but incorruptible through the Word of God, which lives and abides forever. We're born again. In fact, Jesus said in John 3, in speaking to Nicodemus, that unless we are born again, we cannot enter the kingdom of heaven. We will not be able to enjoy the blessings of that kingdom unless we are born again. And what Peter says, that we're the seed in that birth, is the Word of God. Through the Word of God which lives and abides forever. It's only those who then take that Word into their heart. The Word of God. Not what some preacher is saying, but the Word of God in their heart. And make application of that and their obedience to it. That's the only way that they're going to be saved. Again, in our study in James 1, he says that we are to put away all filthiness and overflowing of wickedness and receive with meekness the implanted Word which is able to save your souls. Notice that Word is called the implanted Word because that's the nature of the Word, like seed. In order for it to produce fruit, it has to be implanted within good soil. And in order for a person's soul to be saved, that Word has to be implanted within his heart. And he describes the kind of heart in that verse as we talked about. It needs to be a heart that's willing to put away all sin, repenting of all sin, and receiving with meekness that humble, submissive heart that will take that Word and make application in his life and being doers, as James goes on to talk about. That's what we want people to see. That's what we want them to hear. That's what we want them to do. And that comes as a result of preaching the Word, preaching it clearly. Preachers do not convert people by their personalities. Yeah, some people do come because they like the preacher. They do not convert people by their entertaining sermons. That is the reason that some people come and they become a part of a church, is because of the entertaining sermons. Not by flattering those whom they are preaching, but it is by the unadulterated gospel, the unadulterated Word of God. And there are some that are not going to like it. Like many in the days of Jesus, as He proclaimed the words of the kingdom, trying to plant the seed of the kingdom in the hearts of people, many of them rejected it. And that's what will happen today. But we must never stop preaching the Word. That must be the basis upon which we bring people to Jesus Christ. Remember in John 6, Jesus said, begin with verse 43, Jesus therefore answered and said to them, "Do not murmur among yourselves. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up at the last day." How does the Father draw us to Jesus? Look at verse 45. "It is written in the prophets, and they shall all be taught by God. Therefore, everyone who has heard and learned from the Father comes to me." That's the only ones who come to Jesus. It's those who are taught, those who hear, and those who learn from the Father, from His Word. So we need to make sure that we present the Word, the unadulterated Word, the clear Word of God, that they might be saved. That's the message that is to be preached. And then the third thing is that the ones to whom the gospel is to be preached is every creature, the whole creation. Again, Mark 16, verse 15, Jesus said to them, "Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature." Some translations say, the whole creation. You know, as we mentioned earlier, this is in contrast to the limited commission. In Matthew 10, when Jesus sent out the apostles just to the lost sheep of the house of Israel, no, it says there in verses 5 and 6 of Matthew 10, it says, these 12 Jesus sent out and commanded them, saying, "Do not go into the way of the Gentiles. Do not enter a city of the Samaritans. But go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel." Just the lost sheep of the house, not even the Samaritans. But now, in the Great Commission, He says, "Go into all the world, preach the gospel to every creature." You know, it's interesting to me, I don't know if you've ever thought this, and I didn't think of this until just recently, that they understood, the apostles understood that meant the Samaritans. Because you remember in Acts chapter 8, Philip went to Samaria. The Christians were scattered off from Jerusalem. As a result of the persecution, Philip went to Samaria and preached the word. And there were those who heard it and obeyed it. And when the apostles in Jerusalem learned that the Samaritans had received the Word of God, they sent Peter and John. And Peter and John come to Samaria and pray for them, lay hands on them, that they might receive the Holy Spirit. They didn't have a problem with that. Now, in the limited commission, they were told not to go there. But now they knew that they were to go. They had a little bit more difficulty with the Gentiles, didn't they? For some reason, it was just not imaginable. They couldn't imagine going to these uncircumcised Gentiles. And so there had to be some extraordinary means to persuade. And so here Peter receives this vision, sees this vision, and teaching Peter that what God had cleansed, He was not called common. And so he learned, yes, we go to the Gentiles. But my point is, yes, they were limited because the Lord limited them, in the limited commission, but in the Great Commission, He does not limit it, but they were limiting themselves until they learn, no, we go to everyone. My question to you is, could it be that we limit ourselves and those to whom we go? You know, one of our problems in personal evangelism is that we decide who the good prospects are. We take the gospel only to those whom we decide are the best prospects. Don't you think In doing that, that would have left out Saul of Tarsus. Probably if we lived in that day, we would have thought, he'll never obey. And so we don't even carry the gospel to Saul of Tarsus. What about the Philippian jailer? Maybe we'd have thought, no, he's not one that will ever obey. What about those immoral Corinthians? Homosexuals, sodomites, thieves, drunkards. They're not going to obey. Sometimes we limit ourselves to whom we might go. What the Lord wants us to do is not limit ourselves. It's every creature. Everyone, rich or poor, educated or uneducated, homosexuals, adulterers, drug addicts, alcoholics, all races, red, yellow, black, and white. We are going to carry the gospel to whomever, because all are in need of the gospel. And that's the question. Why was the gospel to be preached to every creature? It's because all have sinned. You remember the book of Romans, Romans chapters 1, 2, and 3. Paul is establishing the fact there that all have sinned. In chapter 1, he mentions that Gentiles are sinners. In chapter 2, he talks about how Jews were also sinners. In chapter 3, notice in verse 9 beginning, he says, what then? Are we better than they? Not at all. For we have previously charged both Jews and Greeks that they're all under sin. As it is written, there's none righteous, no, not one. There's none who understands. There's none who seeks after God. And he goes on to emphasize that in quoting from Scripture. We're all sinners. And then he says in verse 23, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. In other words, we're all sinners, we're all doomed to an eternal hell. We're all lost. And that's the reason we need to hear the gospel. That's the reason everybody, my neighbor, all who I work with, whoever I come in contact with, they're in need of the gospel of Christ. You know, some people, Romans 1 verse 16 again, he says, for I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes. Notice, for the Jew first and also for the Greek. You know, some have the idea that people are not lost until they hear the gospel and then reject it. They believe that those who have never heard the gospel will not be lost unless they hear it and reject it. What that means is, without the gospel, having never heard the gospel and having the opportunity to reject it, they're not lost. What does that mean? Well, they're saved. They've got eternal life. Right? Well, let me ask you this. If that be the case, then why preach the gospel to them? If they're already saved, then they'd be better off never hearing the gospel and giving them the opportunity to reject it. No, the reason that he tells them to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature is because all have sinned. Everybody's amenable to God. Everybody has something about God that they can seek after, and how they respond to that, God's going to hold them accountable. And all have sinned. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Look at what Paul says to the Thessalonians in 1 Thessalonians 2 and verse 16. The Jews, he's talking about the Jews here, forbidding us to speak to the Gentiles that they may be saved, so as always to fill up the measure of their sins, but wrath has come upon them to the uttermost. Notice they were forbidding Paul and these others to speak to the Gentiles that they may be saved. What does that imply? It implies that these Gentiles are lost and they need to hear the gospel in order to be saved. They're already lost. They're not going to be lost after they hear the gospel and reject it. They're already lost. And that's the reason they were to go to and preach to the Gentiles, is in order that they might be saved. And that is the reason that we are to go and preach. Don't limit yourselves to whom you preach to, because everybody is in need of it. And I want to say this, going back to our first point, you know, if somebody's in physical need, you're concerned about that, you'll help them. Let me tell you something, see eternity in relation to them? Where are they headed in eternity? If they died today, where would they go? And if we believe that, and that's where faith is, faith comes in when I am convinced they need the gospel in order for them to be saved, then share it with them. Talk to them about Jesus. I understand that during COVID, we've kind of been shut in. We've been a little reluctant. I have, maybe more than I should have, to talk to others, to go to their houses, and maybe going to their houses, knocking on the door was not the best thing during COVID. But it's opening up now. And now we maybe feel a little bit more free. Others are going to be freer to maybe talk with you and share, we'll discuss with you, and whereby you can share with them the gospel of Jesus Christ. The gospel is to be preached to the whole creation. And then the final point I want to mention is that in this Great Commission, we see what a sinner must do to be saved. In Mark 16, he told him to go into all the world, preach the gospel to every creature. He who believes and is baptized will be saved. But he who does not believe will be condemned. And so as they would go out and preach, they would preach, believe, and be baptized in order to be saved. In Luke chapter 24, then he said to them, thus it is written, and thus it is, was necessary for the Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. And so they were not only to preach the gospel, the salvation of man through Christ, and that's what the gospel is, and as we preach that gospel, we need to emphasize that fact that Jesus died for us. That it is through His death that we are saved. That we cannot save ourselves. We cannot earn our salvation. But also in the preaching of the gospel, there were commands to be obeyed. There were things that people were told to do in order to be saved. And we find it here even in the Great Commission. They must believe. They must repent. And they must be baptized. Believe what? Well, we must believe the gospel. We must believe the gospel. The death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus, that He died for our sins. And they must be convinced of that. Sometimes when we go out, we try to convince people they need to be baptized because that's the area in which there's a lot of controversy. And so we may be focused. Well, that's not where we begin. Where we begin is convincing them that Jesus is the Savior of the world. Jesus died for them, and that's the only way they can be saved, is through Jesus Christ. And that they must believe, and that belief involves an element of trust. That they trust Jesus to save them. That based on what Jesus says and the promises that Jesus gives, that if I do what the Lord commands me to do, He will fulfill His promise. I can trust Him. And I can trust the blood of Jesus being sufficient, having the sufficient power to cleanse me from my sins. That's what faith is believing that, so that when a person does what the Lord commands him to do, that he knows that he is saved. He knows that God has forgiven him. And that's the reason he has peace and that he has hope. It's because he believes. He repents of his sins. That's a change of mind, a turning away of the heart, turning around of the heart, of the mind, away from sin to God. Whatever is sinful, you know, there in James 1 verse 21, putting away all filthiness and overflowing of wickedness. All sin is to be put away. If we're going to have a proper attitude in receiving the Word of God. Repentance. And yes, we're to be baptized in order to be saved. And I want you to notice here in verse 16 of Mark 16, that he did not say he who believes will be saved, and then later you can be baptized to show that you've already been saved. That's not what Jesus said. It's he who believes and is baptized will be saved. You know, there are many today who believe salvation by faith alone. The moment you believe, you're saved. And yes, they will say you should be baptized. But they say that can be done later. It can be done later for to show that you've already been saved, and you ought to do that. There are some who might be saying, well, if you don't, that's, you know, it's up to you. If you don't do it, it's not going to affect your salvation. Placing baptism kind of in a place of insignificance. It's something you can do, it's a neat thing to do, but if you choose not to do it, you know, it's not going to affect your salvation. And that is what's taught by some. But my question to them would be, if baptism is insignificant as it relates to my salvation, why is it in this passage? You think if it was something that was not necessary, it was insignificant, and Jesus here is giving them the greatest commission that has ever been given to man, to go and carry the gospel to all the world so that the world might be saved from their sins, that he would put something in there that's insignificant, that's not important. He who believes, and now if you want to be baptized again. That doesn't make sense to me. What he did is he put in there what is essential. He who believes and is baptized will be saved. And that's the reason that as you read through the book of Acts, that's exactly what the apostles did. Over and over and over again, they were commanded to be baptized. Acts 2, the Jews on the day of Pentecost who recognized that they had crucified the one whom God had made both Lord and Christ, and they wanted to know what to do. They were cut to the heart. And Peter said to them, repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. And you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. They were doing what the Lord commanded them to do in carrying this gospel and telling them what they needed to do to be saved. Repent and be baptized in the name of Jesus. And throughout, you read the Samaritans believed and were baptized. In Acts chapter 8, the Ethiopian eunuch said, see, here's water. What hinders me from being baptized? We find that Lydia and her household in Acts 16... they were baptized. The Philippian jailer, he and his household were baptized. The Corinthians in Acts 18 believed and were baptized. Saul of Tarsus was baptized. He was told by Ananias, why are you waiting? Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord. The point is that baptism is a significant part what we must do, what the Lord commanded in His gospel, a command that must be obeyed in order for us to be forgiven of our sins. And that's what we need to preach. That's what the apostles went out and preached. We see what a sinner must do to be saved. What we've looked at this morning is that in the Great Commission, it is a preaching mission. That's the primary focus, to save souls. Preaching so that people might be saved from their sins. It's a message that is to be preached. The message that is to be preached is the gospel, the good news of salvation in Christ. The ones to whom the gospel is to be preached is every creature. Let's not limit ourselves in the ones to whom we preach. And let's tell them what the Lord told them to do in order to be saved. There may be some here this morning who've never rendered obedience to the gospel of Christ. You've never done what the Lord commanded. You may have done what others have told you to do, but you've never done what the Lord and His Word, what the Bible teaches. We want to encourage you to come to Jesus this morning and render obedience to what the Lord has commanded you to do, what is stated in the gospel, the Word of God. Believe in Jesus. Repent of your sins. Yes, confess your faith. And be baptized in His name for the remission of your sins. If there are any here who need to come, please come as we stand and sing.